So a couple things about that clip I like. First of all, we got a little Ryan Gosling view there. And as you know, I'm in love with Ryan Gosling. But I'll show anytime, even if I just show a picture of Ryan Gosling while I talked, I'd be happy. He's just way cool. All right, whew. Okay, let's get back into what we're talking about. Beyond Gosling, there's other important things to say. Getting up in front of a crowd like that and being that authentic and getting that real, many of us have a hard time doing that with one person, like just getting in front of them and being that open and honest about who we are. To get in front of a crowd like that just sounds crazy. In fact, I like to tell my, some of you know on the side, I teach speech and debate in high school, and I tell my speech class every year, I say, people are more afraid of getting up and public speaking, like I'm doing right now, than they are of death. Like they would rather be in the ground than giving the eulogy. To get up and have to be that authentic with people is frightening. It really is. And so today, as we continue this series on positive relationships, in the last couple of weeks, we've kind of prepared for what we're going to talk about today and in the weeks ahead. We've kind of set a foundation of we all have some issues, and that's okay. And we've all got some things that make us a little abnormal from everybody else. And rather than looking at that as a negative, we're just going to say that's who we are. And today what we're going to do is build on that and say, okay, how do we now relate in a positive way where we build relationships that matter, that are effective? So before we do that, I want to take 1 minute. I just want to do something real quick. As you know, I like games, and I talk a lot about my love of my first game, which was Monopoly. And I tell you that I remember way back as a little kid playing Monopoly. And we did a series, a couple of series ago, in which I used basically a Monopoly board throughout it and kind of told you I even played Monopoly against myself. Like I would just be multiple people on the board. I loved Monopoly that much. What I'd like you to do is turn to someone right around you, and if you're alone, like turn behind you or go down the aisle a little bit. Do you remember the first game you loved to play? Can you remember the first game you loved to play? And I'm going to come back and just get a raise of hands because I'd like to know what was the first game you loved to play. So take a minute, and then we'll come back together in just a second. All right, 30 more seconds, 30 more seconds. Did you say chess? How old are you? Right, yeah. That's still impressive. All right, finish up. I understand. All right, as we come back together, favorite game do you remember playing? Your first game you loved. The first game you loved.
Softball.
Okay. So yeah, you're talking. I was thinking board game, but you went for softball. Yeah. Okay. That's cool. No, that's good. I'm in. All right. What do you got? First game you loved to play, Michelle. Pretty, pretty princess. Interesting that we have something in common. I appreciate that. That is awesome. All right. I still play. I'm not ashamed. That's fine. I don't know what that is. What is that?
Oh, you
want to
go around the board and you win jewelry, and at the end you win a crown.
Okay. All right. Okay. That's cool. For my kids, I would have called it pretty, pretty queen. I have three girls, and I always tell them, we're not princesses. We're queens. That's right. Yeah. Someone else raised their hand over here. Yeah. What'd you say? Payday. Okay, you play that every couple weeks. And what's payday? I don't even know what that is.
I don't know. You play like through 1 month, but we would just keep it going like for a year.
I like the idea that if you, my mind is just you eating candy bars, payday candy bars. I don't know. Yeah, I just that was a big deal. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Michael.
Monopoly.
All right, there. That's man after my heart. Yes, Monopoly. What else we got? Dan. trouble. All these games are still around. I've played all these games with my kids. Yes. Anybody else? Chutes and ladders. Yes, absolutely. That's a good one. I never understood. Like, I never understood the fun of it. Did you enjoy it? Like, do you remember enjoying it?
Yeah,
okay. All right.
Life.
The game of life. Yeah. I never played that. I've never played life until New Year's Eve this year.
Oh.
Yeah, or last year, I guess. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, exactly.
Did
I know.
Did you retire millionaire?
I definitely lost. And VN definitely won. And that feels like how it's supposed to be. Yeah, if you know VN, she's kind of a powerhouse. Yeah. Brian.
Yeah, I'll answer in two stages. One, I got the Roadrunner game when I was real little.
Okay.
And it's basically a cardboard version of Spoons.
Okay, okay, gotcha. All right.
And what was most fun about it is the Roadrunners, all their heads were torn off because you wanted the Roadrunners, and the coyote was pristine.
It was, okay, gotcha, nice. Yeah, yeah, right, okay. Yep.
And then the second one was Risk.
Risk, okay, yeah.
Stay up all night playing Risk.
Yeah. Risk has come close on three occasions to ending my marriage. So I am, I don't play Risk anymore. That's a rough one. Whew, yeah, man. All right, I'm gonna tell you that you all played a game that you loved more than that. Way more. A game that you actually giggled at all the time. You adored this game, you just don't remember. When you were little babies, this is what you played constantly. And somebody came up to you when you were about, I don't know, how old do babies get when they start to play this? Anybody know? I don't remember this. Maybe about 6 months, 8 months, yeah, somewhere in there. You had the time of your life to the point that you had to get different people to come play with you. Because, you know, someone would just get bored. I don't want to do this anymore. And you'd be like, no, I want to play more. And somebody would come up and they'd be like, yeah. You loved this game, Peekaboo. And even though all those other games later became fun for you and you enjoyed them, there was nothing that taught you more, and I mean this, than Peekaboo. Psychologists even say that when we play Peekaboo at that very, very young age, as infants, that we are learning something that helps us understand how to attach to people, specifically our mothers and then our fathers, but also even others, to understand who we are in context to other people. I mean, you guys know the game, right? First, you hide yourself, so let's all do this. Grab your hands and put them over your eyes. Just do it with me. Hide yourself. Conceal your eyes. So keep them closed. Don't open them. Keep them closed. Psychologists say that this is crucial because during this time, the baby, or you right now, this is what you're learning right now. Keep your eyes closed. I exist even when you can't see me. I'm independent, and I can be alone. So keep them closed. I exist even when you can't see me. I'm independent, and I can be alone. Now, Peekaboo. Yay. Peekaboo. The big reveal. So yes, you are independent. You can be alone. But then presto, I reveal myself. Here I am. I reveal myself, and you see me, and I see you. And something developmentally happens there that's extremely important for a little baby. It probably doesn't seem like it, but it's one of the reasons that they love it so much. Developmentally, they are realizing that they are an independent person. That process is starting. It started for you. And you're also realizing, but then I can see another person and they can know me and I can know them. That I can now be connected. I know you. Not just, oh, there's that person. There's my mom or my dad or my uncle or my sibling, whoever. But there's another human being that exists that I can actually know. I can experience them, as the Old Testament writers would have said. And that other person gets to experience me. This is a pretty big deal developmentally. And it's amazing that over time we actually lose that ability a little bit. We have a hard time with that as we grow up, to know and to be known. The healthy way to look at this, kind of to have a healthy balance, and at the journey, if you've been around us very long, we talk about this quite a bit, that we want you to have a healthy balance of together and individuality. That it really matters to us at the journey that we're not just all look alike, act alike, we're the same thing. That's not a really good way to be. In fact, that's one of the struggles that happens when religious movements start because basically religion wants to just get everybody to look the same, follow the same rules, act the same. If you've been around the journey, you know, we don't care to do that. We actually want you to be an individual. We, in fact, want you to be comfortable with solitude. We want you to be comfortable with who you are, that when you close your eyes, you're okay. But then, we'd also like you to have a balance that it's maybe not just good to only be alone, that it's also good at times to be together. A word we use a lot is community, church. To come together with others for a common purpose, to push for good in the world. And that there's this healthy balance, and we need both of these. There's an unhealthy thing that happens, though. Down here, there's this unhealthy place. And this unhealthy place starts on this side with isolation. I don't know if you see this word above the candles, but it says hiding. That individuality and solitude are a positive, but the reverse of that, the unhealthy, is that I want to isolate myself away from people. Maybe I've been hurt. Maybe other people have done things to me in the past. And even though you haven't, I'm going to keep my eyes closed because I just can't come out of hiding. And so we don't play the full game of peekaboo. We just close ourselves. By the way, I'm not going to go into this today. The other side of this unhealthy balance is over here, which is called enmeshment or fusion. We talk about that. Another word that you would probably use would be like just codependency, just being too close to people and too enmeshed with them. That's unhealthy on this side. But for today, I want to focus on this, isolation, hiding. Sometimes we get to this place because, like I said, we've been hurt or somebody has, you know, maybe wounded us in the past, and maybe it's even been 10 years ago or 15 years ago, but we still feel that. Another reason we do that is we're just scared. We have this fear that if you know me, you're going to find out all the things about me. And I'm not sure I want to let you know that. So we don't get vulnerable. We don't get authentic. It's interesting, though, the last words of the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2 are these. This is Genesis 2:25, last words in the creation narrative. Now the man and his wife were both naked, and they both felt no shame. It's an interesting piece of the narrative that we get. And whether you find, we say at the Journey all the time, whether you find this to be literal or symbolic, we don't really care. For us, it's a story that gives us principles to help us understand who God is and what God wants for us. And these characters, Adam and Eve, that are advancing this narrative, you see that they know and they want to be known. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. I think there's a deeper thing than just being nude. I think there is something about them being open, being who they are, letting it all out for the other person. And it's important to say that they felt no shame. In fact, that's the word used for sexual intercourse in the Old Testament, is to know. Adam knew Eve. Abraham knew Sarah. A husband and a wife know each other. The word is they experience each other, and that's what they use for sexuality. So there's something really deep going on when human beings come together. There's something very vulnerable, very open, and let's be honest, a little bit difficult sometimes. There's no hiding. And so at a very early age, at some point, we go from peekaboo, you know, where we're like, yeah, hey, this is fun, to realizing that other people can hurt us, and we're not sure how to relate to people. One of the first things we do when we try to relate to people, we start to make relationships and friends, but then we see somebody that we like, and we may throw one of these out there. It's kind of like our first foray into, ooh, is there somebody that wants to know me? Please know me. Do you want to know me? And we're so scared of the rejection. By the way, my wife still checks maybe on this when I give it to her. I'm like, please? Yeah, she's like, maybe. I'm like, all right, there's a chance. You know, you're saying there's a chance. What happens right after Genesis 2:25 is the narrative continues with this story of the serpent that tempts Adam and Eve with the fruit from the forbidden tree. Eve eats the fruit, and then she gives it to Adam, who eats it as well. And things start to get interesting. We learn right off at the beginning of Genesis, we learn right off the same issues that we deal with today have just been always a part of the human condition. That if you are human, you have existed in this same struggle. Whether you're really close to someone or whether it's just an acquaintance, we've existed in a struggle. And here's what the struggle was. This temptation happens. This all comes out of there, out of it. Adam and Eve eat of this tree they're not supposed to be eating of. They have sinned against God. They're starting to look at each other. They're not sure what to do. And this is the first thing we get in Genesis 3:7. At that moment, their eyes are opened. And they suddenly felt shame. Jeez, that sucks. Because now we've all felt it too. There's shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together and they covered themselves. This is just 7 verses later. I mean, it was nice. They were naked, they felt no shame. They could just be open, be who they are, and they felt no shame. And now here they are, they figure it all out, and shame is all over them. They realize they're naked, and now we've had shame ever since, particularly, by the way, with sexuality. There's shame all over all of these things. And so these two now have to live in this kind of uncomfortable existence that's now part of the human condition. We get to, too. We know shame. I know shame. You know shame. It's a rough thing. It's hard to deal with. It's hard when we've ever had it imposed on us by someone else. That's really hard to get off. But when we've actually done something where we've had the consequences of our own stupidity, that's really hard to get rid of because there's regret with it. And that guilt and shame can just be hard to like, ugh, I want to get it off me. Right after this, verse 8 and 9, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. I mean, what a cool scene this should be. God and humans all together, everything's positive. I mean, this is a great story. But they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" They start to hide. They had done this thing wrong against God, and they felt horrible about it, and they didn't know what to do, and they didn't now know how to react to each other and to God. And so they have shame, and now they have hiding. By the way, do you see the little peekaboo game that God plays with them? I mean, there's not much different than what we do with a baby. Where are you? Where are you? I see you. Here's God in the same way. Where are you? Hey, Adam, I know you're here. And Adam is hiding. He's trying to run away. And then we get fear. Adam replies, "I heard you walking in the garden, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." People often live in fear of being found out. We have all that shame, and that is rough to live with. It's rough to live with if we've done things, you know, where there's consequences of our own actions. It's also rough if it's imposed. Maybe it comes from abuse from somebody, or someone's just hurt us really bad, and we really didn't do anything wrong, and it just got crushed onto us. And it is just so fearful to open ourselves up again. And so we have the shame and the hiding, and now we have the fear. Psychologists have a fun little term for this called the imposter's phenomenon. This is the sense that I am faking it in life. And if others really knew me, then I'd be found out. And then the jig's kind of up. You'd know me. And there's this thing where we just carry the shame and the hiding and the fear, and we just don't want to be known, so we keep this really, really close to us. And I know for me, there's been times where I put that imposter's mask on, and I'll be whoever you want me to be so you don't have to see that other stuff. And if I get found out, then you'll know me. And what happens is now I start looping into an aloneness thing. Now I feel alone all the time. And so the imposter thing keeps me feeling this loneliness. And then we get this last thing, blaming. "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asks. Who told you this? I mean, what's your issue? I love this because there's a double blaming that's going to go on here. Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Adam replies, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and of course I ate it." It's as if Adam reflects on his own sin, his own pain, his own responsibility, and says, "Oh, it's the woman's fault. And it's also your fault, God." We all know this. Blaming someone, even in the midst, have you ever been in a fight with someone, an argument or a conflict, and you know you're wrong, but you just keep putting it on them and keep putting it on them. My wife does this all the time. You know you're wrong. And we do it with God too. Well, my life's pretty screwed up. Your fault. It's all your fault. I don't know if I can have faith in a God who'd let my life turn out like this. As if God had done everything and made your life so difficult. And we don't want to take the responsibility for it. So shame, hiding, fear, blaming, that's the human condition. We get it in this narrative a whole long time ago, and it just continues. And yet, to know and be known is the greatest joy of humanity. There is nothing like playing peekaboo as an adult, really. There's nothing like being able to say, I'm my own person, I'm my own individual, I'm okay with who I am, and I want to know you too, and I want you to know me too. Oh man, it's beautiful. But we've been so hurt that it's hard to get there. And what happens, being known and knowing becomes our greatest fear. And this is where Christ steps in. This is the point in the human condition where Christ comes in and goes, we got to shift this. And this is where, for me, that I don't put blame and responsibility on God. Instead, I go, thank you, God, for shifting things. One of my favorite passages in Scripture was read earlier by Lauren, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Whenever I think about the creation story, I like to go to this idea. It just reminds me. What Christ did was he reversed creation and all of the pain that was going on in Genesis 3 through 11. He basically took all of that hiding and blame and fear and all that, and he shifted it. And he said, you don't have to live like that anymore. I'm remaking creation. And I can enter relationship with Christ, and things can be different. In fact, the place that Christ makes that start, it begins in the church. That's why I say this all the time, and sometimes people go, what do you mean by that? This is all I mean by it. The church is actually the hope of the world. Because there's so many people in that human condition who struggle and who strive and have a really hard time living life. And there is pain and there is heartache and there's all these things that you can learn a new way to live and then go out into the world and live that way. And you can start here. There's something about learning how to follow this new creation with Christ. It's in the church that we start understanding what it is to have a new type of relationship. That we work here hard to remove abuse and pain and heartache in relationships. But we also work hard at removing shame and come out of hiding and fear. That is why we put this idea up here. That you're comfortable in both places. This is a process. None of us think you're going to snap your fingers and just figure this out. I haven't. But this is where I'm always trying to be at. That I'm comfortable in who God created me to be, and I want to be with others. And based on our personality and who we are, we may, you know, be a little more on one side or the other, but it matters to understand both. So as you think about this, and you think about this healthy balance, the word that we're using today is authenticity. And no, I'm not going to ask you to come up here and be in front of a crowd and just, you know, spill your beans, you know, let it all out. But we do want to be a little more authentic. So what does that look like? I'm going to give a few practical stages of authenticity to close this today. And just get you kind of thinking about what it might look like for you practically. So, three stages I want to give you. The first one is that it's okay to have boundaries. I talked about this last week a little bit. That we don't want to emotionally throw up on everybody. You really don't. I call this, you know, just, I see this sometimes from people just in conversations at parties. I see this on Facebook way too much. I just see this with how people deal with situations when they don't know how to deal with their anxiety. They just, on everybody, whoever's around. It's okay to have boundaries. It's okay to be careful to not talk negative about other people. It's okay for you to go, I am really ticked at this person, but instead of talking negative, I'm going to hold back a little bit, and I'm going to process this a little bit more. And in fact, I might go talk to them about it if I need to. It's okay that not everyone is ready for what you have to say. It's true. Not everybody's ready for what you have to say. It's okay that there are some people who are gossips. There just are. and that you should start looking for that and figuring that out and have some boundaries with who you tell things to. That's okay. It's okay that I'm going to be aware of toxic people, that I don't want to give toxic people a foothold into my life, and that negativity just starts, you know, a stream of negativity inside of me as well. That boundaries are okay. We're going to talk about these a little bit more a little later in the series, but boundaries are okay. The second stage of authenticity, though, is, all right, I'm going to have boundaries, but I can still have everyday authenticity. I can still come out of hiding in a general sense with all people. Appropriate everyday authenticity means that I don't have to share every part of my life to be authentic to everyone. That there are certain people that you've seen, though, who seem to have a natural security within themselves. You ever seen those people who just seem to have figured out the individual together thing pretty well? That there's certain people who are just real, and there's something authentic just about the way they are. When I think about this, the two people that come to mind the most for me are my co-pastors, Jackie and Rob. When I think about how real they are, they both, in their own way, taught me a whole lot through the years about being more authentic myself. There's something about that they are just who they are and they're secure in who they are that they even let their insecurities out. And there's just something genuine and authentic about that. I'm still learning that with them. These are people, though, when you see them, people like that who lay down masks that would keep authenticity away. They don't hide behind superficial spirituality. They don't have Christian cliches that they just throw out to keep you back. Instead, they actually get real with you. They don't use intelligence as a veil to keep people at bay. Look how smart I am. They don't hide behind humor. That's one I have to work on a little bit sometimes. They don't hide by only dealing with your issues and not their own. They don't hide behind technology. That's one of our new ones. I'll throw some pictures up here. This is our way. I really like this one down at the bottom. It's my favorite. These people understand that people are actually drawn to others who drop masks and reveal themselves, that it's actually a drawing card. These people are real and down to earth, and we can all pursue authenticity in that way, have everyday authenticity, which takes us to number three, deep disclosure with some trusted friends. I'm going to have boundaries. I want to be an authentic person in general. But then there's going to be a few trusted friends that I'm just going to let it all out. And I know for some people that sounds hard, but it's important for us to be fully authentic with a few trusted people. And these are people we've learned we can trust. They're not embarrassed when we bring something up and make jokes about it, and we actually feel smaller after we're starting to talk. They're not judgmental, and we also know they're not going to gossip about us. At this level, we're not having to keep ourselves hidden anymore. We've now opened our eyes, and we're able to fully let them in. These people, when I think of them in my life, I just go back to this phrase. We are a new creation. We're back to the garden. We're back to Genesis 2:25. Things are different. I'm letting them know me, and I'm knowing them. In this deep disclosure phase, this may need to start very slowly for you, and that's fine. This may need to start with a therapist or maybe a really, really trusted family member or friend. That's okay. Nothing, just start somewhere. You know, take a couple steps. But over time, years even, we begin the process of having friendships that are positive and vulnerable. I want to encourage you not to give up on this. Don't give up on this. We've all been hurt in here. Well, every person in here, me included, we have all been hurt. We're all carrying some sort of baggage. But we can be new creations, back to Genesis 2:25. Naked and unashamed, who we are. In these relationships, we open up places of shame and hiding. In these relationships, we talk about our deep feelings and our anxiety or our sadness. In these relationships, we reveal our habits or behavioral patterns that we're struggling to break. In these relationships, we're able to give up the need to please everybody. In these relationships, we're able to express what we truly value, enjoy, and love without worrying whether the other person will approve of us. Since that story in Genesis, people have been hiding. And with that tendency, I just want to encourage you that our life depends on being found. There is no healing in hiding. Positive relationships come through this authenticity. Process this. We're going to talk more about it in the next couple of weeks. Let's pray. God, I thank you for every individual in this room. Every single person, even the ones I don't know their name, I thank you for them. I am up here speaking, and I am up here giving some ideas and some thoughts. And yet that person, every single person in here, is as special and important and matter as much as every other person in here, including me. There's an equality with what we're talking about today. It brings us all to a level playing field. And so I am thankful for the ways people in here have taught me how to be more authentic. I am thankful for me personally that I am being taught new every day. I'm learning and open to wanting to open myself, to come out of hiding. But I also, God, realize that there are people in here who have been hurt. And some of us, it's a struggle. There's things we hide from others. There's things we hide from ourselves. It's hard to be authentic, not because we're lying, God, but because, God, we have a lot of fear. And so, God, I just want to pray for a safe place here at The Journey to begin this process. It doesn't end here. It goes into our workplaces and our neighborhoods with our family. But God, maybe we can start here. We can kind of get a beginning place to say, yeah, I want to be this person. And so my prayer is make this a safe place, God. I pray that there's no gossip at The Journey. I pray that people don't talk bad about each other. I pray that people hold secrets tightly. I pray that here, if someone wants to just open up about something, that everybody accepts that, even if it's difficult, even if it's something that that's really hard, that we accept that and we don't come with a judgmental attitude. And on the reverse side, God, I just pray for us as a community that we'll take those little baby steps of opening ourselves up, being a little authentic, and then a little more. And we don't have to figure all this out by next week, but we start. Finally, God, I thank you for this church. It's made up of individuals, but we do come together, and we want to be part of that hope for the world. Thank you for loving us. It's in your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Eucharist table's in the middle of the room. When you're ready, go to the table surrounded by your community. Take the bread and dip it into the wine or the juice and participate in Christ's death and resurrection. While we do that, we're also going to participate in a sacred practice together. It's a prayer practice and just kind of an opportunity to take some baby steps in authenticity today. You'll see on chairs around you, or maybe you're sitting on a card, a note card, and you can grab one of those when you're ready, and we're going to write a prayer request on there that you are willing to share. It's anonymous, so you don't have to sign it. And it can be simple, but we'd encourage you to maybe stretch a little. Be authentic in this. And what we're going to do with them is fold them in half, and on the Eucharist table there's a container. And you can put your request in there and then take someone else's with you. And just pray for that person for the week. And just keep that with you or wherever you'll see it. It's a really beautiful thing to just know that we are holding each other's authenticity and the hurts and the pain and the things we're asking for prayers for each other. So do that. Just take that with you, and we'll just know that someone's praying for you, and even if you don't know who it is, it's just a really beautiful thing. So the table's open, and music will be playing, and go when you're ready.